From the death of Charles Manson to the sexual ethics of Mike Pence, we've got you covered today right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I've done a little more reading on the life of Charles Manson and the tragedy of the evil of his life. I want to comment on that in a bit. And yes, Mike Pence and his sexual ethics, the so-called Pence rule, which was previously called the Billy Graham rule, that's back in the news after the latest sexual scandals and accusations. A lot to talk about. And I don't know if you saw, I wrote an appeal to the president. Don't know if he read it yet, but you never know. My stuff has gotten to his inner circle, that I know for sure. And I believe on occasion to him. But in any case, I just urged him that he was not the right man to lead the charge in tweeting against Al Franken, and that his own past was not so virtuous. And things from 10 years ago came back to haunt him during the elections. Anyway, just encouraged him to remember the principle of if you receive mercy, show mercy to others. Let the Senate, let the court of public opinion deal with Al Franken rather than the president leading the way. Anyway, a lot to talk with you about today. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire. And I'm so blessed to be able to be with you 5 days a week and function as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And it's my heartfelt prayer that in every broadcast will light a fresh fire in you. It's my heartfelt prayer that will put a vision within you that with God's help, you can be a world changer and your life can make a difference. And wherever you find yourself, maybe in a position where you can speak to lots of people every week, as we're privileged to, maybe in a position where hardly anybody knows your name, but God knows who you are, maybe in a position of being home with little kids or being in the midst of a long, mundane work day. How can I touch other people? How can I make a difference? Friend, wherever you are, with a life and heart yielded to God, you can make a difference. And if every one of us does what we're called to do, America or whatever country in which you live, that country will look different. America will look different. So many times we're waiting for the big thing to happen. We're waiting for the major event. We're waiting for a president or a leader or someone famous in the media to do something. We're waiting for history to basically happen by itself, but that's not the way it works. It works as people work together, and especially from a gospel perspective, as people work together with God to bring about change. And the big changes don't happen overnight. They may look as if they do. They may give you the appearance that they happened overnight. But in reality, they don't happen overnight. They happen over a period of time. Maybe, just like an earthquake, suddenly it happens. But if we had perfect knowledge of what was happening inside the earth over a period of many years, we'd see this building and building and building and building and building. So also it is. That's how revolutions happen. That's how change comes about. That little by little by little, things push in a certain direction. And then suddenly, there could be an explosive event. There could be an explosive moment. There could be an explosive time of consciousness where everybody sees something and grasps something and gets hold of it. And then society shifts for better or for worse. But things have been building. And in particular, friends, when it comes to spiritual things, they often build in the unseen realm. They often build in a realm where only God sees what's happening. So what seems to happen overnight has been rising, 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 rising. Could we be on the verge of a great revival and a moral and cultural revolution? I believe we're closer than we might realize. We come back to The Making of a Monster, Charles Manson. Be sure to check out our latest articles and videos at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Before I talk to you about Charles Manson, let me ask you a question. Do you think evangelical Christians put too much emphasis on sexual immorality, preach about it too much, talk about it too much, or are we just being wise? Are we just following Scripture? Are we recognizing our own human weakness outside of God's grace? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Are we putting too much emphasis on it? Not enough? Is the problem that we're emphasizing it, but we're not living it out? 866-34-TRUTH. All right. The death of Charles Manson. Headlines all over beginning last night and through today with pictures of Charles Manson. And, you know, you look at these things and he really looks like an evil, crazed man. The prison pictures, one article notes Charles Manson, a villain praised as a counterculture hero in 1969, dead at 83. And this article notes that after the massacre of actress Sharon Tate and others, I mean, horrific, brutal massacre, and then another couple tortured and murdered, you had groups like the Weathermen. These were radical underground groups that actually engaged in bombing and were that anti-government, that they actually celebrated Manson. They had a Flint, Michigan war party at the end of 69, and they hoisted a Charles Manson power banner, spelled out pregnant victim Sharon Tate's name in bullets. And when they were asked subsequently, why did you do that? Well, we wanted to be bad. Yeah, I mean, it was a real sick time with some real sick, evil people. And Charles Manson certainly leading the way in terms of evil cult figures. I want to talk, though, about his upbringing and his background. I think you might be shocked to hear some of this if you didn't know about it first. But let's listen to a couple of clips from Charles Manson in prison. He was sentenced to death, but then California turned all death sentences into life in prison without parole. So that's what he was serving out. But listen to Manson. Listen to what he has to say in prison. All right. We just got a stall on that clip. Looks like something froze here for a moment. So, Matt, let me know when we're ready to play that. But, yeah, so California turned the death penalty into a life prison sentence. And there he is, sentenced to prison, and in prison continues to be the man he always was. I mean, his rhetoric, his evil, his pictures, you know, he's got a swastika, a nasty swastika over his between his eyebrows. And when he was asked about having any remorse for what he did, feeling guilty, listen to what he has to say. All right, hang on. We have a freeze up in our equipment. We've been moving flawlessly and seamlessly for some time with this now. So tell you what, I'll just tell you about these clips. I'll set the stage for you. Guilt? Feeling any guilt? No. No guilt. No guilt. Rather, he thinks maybe he should have killed 400 or 500 people. Then he really could have done something for society. But here's what you need to know about his upbringing. His mother was married and gave birth to him at the age of 15. The man she married was 20. He quickly abandoned the family, so Charles Manson is basically fatherless. When he's 4 years old, his mother is arrested for her involvement in a botched armed robbery and is sentenced to 5 years in prison. So he's then temporarily raised by an aunt and an uncle. According to his cousin, Joanne, there was never anything happy about him. He never did anything good. And the cousin reported that the boy was obsessed with knives and guns, and when he lost control of his anger, his eyes blazed with an intensity that convinced her he was capable of injuring or even killing her. The article also claims that Manson's mother feared her, quote, crazy-eyed son when he was just 5 years old. Not only, all right, I think we've got these clips ready, so let's listen. I tell you what, clips aren't working. They're not here on radio. My deep apologies. We'll give up the clips for right now. All right, our bad there. Yeah, and we'll just give them up for now. So anyway, he in his upbringing is also, according to the reports, he's undersized. So he now has. He gets sexually abused and harassed by other boys, and his escape is that he acts like he's crazy, and that's his escape from being beaten up or abused or whatever, according to the reports. He starts having his own brushes with crime when he is now a young teenager. By the time he's 32, he has spent 17 of his 32 years in prison. 17 of his 32 years in prison. And then he comes out, and then he becomes the infamous Charles Manson. Begins preaching on a street corner that he's the second coming of Christ, gathers this cult hippie following, especially young women, and believes that there's going to be some all-out race war, and he's trying to spark it now by his actions. And anyway, just absolutely crazy. He's responsible for his actions. God knows if he had psychiatric issues from early days. God knows what would have happened if he had been in a godly environment. He remains responsible for his actions, and to the best of my knowledge, he died unrepentant. But here's the point, and this is what I want to emphasize. We don't know what would have happened had he been raised in a godly, loving environment. We don't know what would have happened if he had had a mother and father caring for him from day one. We do know the horrific effects of fatherlessness. We do know how there's a much higher percentage of kids who end up on the streets from fatherless homes, who end up robbing, who end up killing, who end up committing all kinds of other violent crimes over and over and over again. This has been demonstrated. Here you have fatherless and then motherless, and then whatever other issues he's got going on, then getting sexually abused and beaten by other boys. I mean, you've got a formula for disaster here. Let me emphasize again, his actions are his alone. He is responsible for what he did and what he enlisted others to do. That remains unchanged. And His accountability to God and society remains unchanged. I'm not minimizing anything. I'm simply saying when you look at him in isolation, you just see this level of evil and satanic anger and rage and craziness. When you look at it in the larger picture, you have to wonder how much his upbringing and environment played into this. You say, well, what's the redemptive side? What do we learn from this? Well, number one, we reemphasize the importance of stable marriages and families. We know that while everyone makes their own choice, those raised in a stable, godly, loving environment by mother and father have a much better chance. It's just like if you have three athletes of equal ability and one of them is well-rested, has exercised a lot, and eats healthily. Another one doesn't eat healthily and doesn't exercise a lot, and another one is fighting off sickness, that the one that's most likely to win in a competition is the first one. So we're talking about giving our kids the best possible environment. You say, man, I've blown it already and raising my kid in a single home because of mistakes I made. God's a redeemer. God can bring other people in to help and give you wisdom as a single parent. And look, Our last president was raised by a single mother, no? So, in much of his life. So, anything can happen. Lives can become very valuable despite this. But we want to first emphasize the importance of godly life, godly family, and upbringing. recognize the destructive effect of sexual abuse and bullying on other children, and then work through the gospel to try to reach out to those who've been raised in these rough environments. And maybe if we can intervene early enough in their lives, bring the gospel to them, bring the gospel to immediate loved ones, we can have all kinds of stories of redemption. Again, Charles Manson's guilty of the crimes he committed. There's no excuse. But what might have happened, raised in a different environment, only God knows. We'll be right back to talk about sexual ethics.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are we obsessed with sex as evangelical Christians? Do we preach against it all the time, or preach against immorality all the time, preach against pornography all the time? Are we reflecting our own weaknesses and struggles? Is it, if you hear a preacher preaching on that, that means that's his struggle? Or are we being wise? Or perhaps we don't preach enough on the positive aspects of sex within marriage and God's intent for it? What do you think? Do we put too much emphasis on it? Not enough emphasis. 866-34-TRUTH. Also remember, if you're listening on Facebook, you can weigh in there with your comments. If you're watching on YouTube, you can weigh in the live chat there, and we'll be looking at your comments on YouTube and on Facebook. And then again, call in 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, there are now more accusers. A second accuser has come forward against Senator Al Franken and said while he was a senator that there was a county fair, people were taking pictures with him. She went to have her picture taken. She said he squeezed her real close and put his hand on her buttocks. And he says he certainly doesn't remember that he took pictures with, you know, thousands of people, and that he apologizes if she felt uncomfortable, whatever. Now, it makes you wonder, if they asked you a question, asked me a question, if we did that, we'd say, no, of course not. Now what? Of course not. As opposed to, I don't remember taking the picture. So that makes you wonder if you realize, yeah, I have done things like that. But he's in the news, one person after another, in the media, famous people being accused of sexual harassment. You have, you know, the horrific charges against Harvey Weinstein and others within Hollywood. So in the midst of this, a lot of people said, me included, you know, everybody mocked Mike Pence, Vice President Mike Pence, who said, well, he'll never have a meal alone or work late alone with a woman other than his wife. And if there's alcohol being served somewhere, you know, he wants his wife there present, and oh, what's with him? And you got some wrong idea of things, and you know, you're it's crazy. And now people are looking at it, and I've asked the question, if the charges against Harvey Weinstein are true, who would you rather have your daughter working for, Mike Pence or Harvey Weinstein? I think it's a fair question to ask, and I think overwhelmingly people would say, well, I'd rather have him with Pence, where he treat my daughter with dignity and respect. You know, she's 20 years old or 30 years old. He's not going to try to take advantage of her, as opposed to an alleged sexual predator like Harvey Weinstein. Well, I wrote an article on the stream, my latest article I wrote on the stream, and it's entitled Why the Mike Pence Rule is as Christian as it is wise. Why the Mike Pence Rule is as Christian as it is wise. These are really Billy Graham guidelines, and many of us have lived by that for many, many years. So Mike Pence, again, in the news, and what caused me to write this article was Caitlin Beatty, who I believe is an editor with Christianity Today. She wrote an op-ed piece for the New York Times. And in her op-ed piece, she gave a Christian case against the Pence Rule. And she even said that most of her female peers don't agree with it. And to her, it seemed extreme. Now, let me read what she wrote in her article. According to her, the Pence rule arises from a broken view of the sexes. Men are lustful beasts that must be contained, while women are objects of desire that must be hidden away. Offering the Pence rule as a solution to male predation is like saying, I can't meet with you one-on-one, otherwise I might eventually assault you. If that's the case, we have far deeper problems around men and power than any personal conduct rule can solve. All right, first, before I read another quote from her, first thing, this is not just guidelines against sexual predation. And in fact, the Pence rule is not primarily there because we're afraid. I'll say we as a male follower of Jesus, we're afraid that if we're alone with a woman, we're going to assault them or rape them or abuse them. No, not at all. But there are many other reasons for this. Let me read one more quote, and then I'll give you my three A's, my three reasons why the Pence rule is as wise as it is, Christian. Let's look at one more quote from the article. And she mentions a former colleague at a Christian nonprofit threw her back out while on a business trip. Lying in pain in her hotel room, she asked her coworker to carry a suitcase from her room. He refused to enter the room. One wonders what he thought was going to happen. In this and other cases, personal purity seems to take precedence over the command to love your neighbor. All right. First is the issue of appearance. How's it look? You're a married man, right? Maybe you're 50, maybe you're your personal assistant, executive secretary, sales chief, whatever. Maybe she's 35, all right? How's it look if you're having lunch? You're working, having lunch with her several times a week, or having dinner, or staying late at the office with her. You're going to tell me it doesn't look, I wonder if they're a little close. I wonder about that. And what happens if, let's say you have to fire her. Something comes up, she's incompetent, you have to fire her. And then when she's fired, she gets embittered and says, well, you try to take advantage of me. So, hang on. Yeah, I mean, I saw them a lot together. They were together all the time. And what were they doing when they were working late at night? Suddenly, there's the appearance of evil. So that's the first thing. You want to avoid something that can give an evil or bad appearance. The second A is attraction, just emotional attraction, romantic attraction. It's true that men may be more drawn to outward appearance and women may feel more pressure to dress a certain way to look appealing. But the bottom line is emotional attraction, romantic attraction, that happens all the time. Men and women naturally attracted to each other. That's why we get married and have families. And that's why there's so much sexual sin and adultery and other things, because people get attracted to others that they're not married to. The fact is, you spend a lot of time together. Let's say that someone's just drawn to you because you're the person in power. There's a pull in that. Let's say at home, your wife's struggling a bit, just had third kid, and the kids aren't sleeping, and she's losing sleep, and the romantic attraction, the spark is down between the two of you, and you're putting in long hours at work to try to make ends meet, and you're spending extra time with a female coworker or employee, and, you know, she's laughing at your jokes and really likes you, you know, you kind of enjoy your time. Attraction, that's an issue. And then finally, adultery. There's a reason it's in the Ten Commandments. There's a reason Jesus warns about it. There's a reason Paul puts sexual immorality at the top of his list when he lists sins in Scripture. There's a reason that some of the greatest leaders in the Bible messed up because of sexual sin, men like David and Solomon and a charismatic leader like Samson. There's a reason for this. So let's be wise. And as far as the whole thing about going into the room, it's not you're afraid you're going to rape the woman if you go in the room, her hotel room, but it's the appearance of it, number one. And number two, if you can find an excuse to go in for one reason, maybe for a little bit longer the next time, what's so bad about leaving the hotel room door open? Or if you're talking to a woman in the room, leaving the door open so anyone can see in that walks by, and then going in and getting the luggage, or say, hey, would you mind going out first and I'll go and get your luggage? What's so bad about that in a day and age like this? Man, better be safe than sorry. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, as I heard the news of the passing of Charles Manson last night, I'll have an article up about him shortly. You'll be able to see it at AskDrBrown.org. We'll have a video up in the not-too-distant future with some comments and clips from Charles Manson as well. All of that you'll find at AskDrBrown.org. But he's gone. He's dead. To the best of our knowledge, he died without repenting and turning to the Lord. But it made me think of David Berkowitz, the notorious Son of Sam serial killer who got wonderfully converted in prison. I spent time with him years ago, and we put out a documentary about his life called From Son of Sam to Son of Hope. While there's life, there's hope. The worst of sinners can be redeemed. The most evil people on the planet can be saved. It's always amazing when you know someone only as a believer, and they're godly man, godly woman, you know, sweet, loving, compassionate, caring. And then you find out before they were saved, they were out of control monsters and on and on. That's the power of the gospel. You're listening to Michael Brown. I, like many of you, am also a trophy of God's grace. You know my story, shooting heroin, using LSD, angry, proud, vicious-tongued, young person full of rebellion, and even stole money from my own father. God had mercy on me. No, I wasn't a Charles Manson or a David Berkowitz, but my sins were ugly in God's sight. There is redemption, there is hope in Jesus. While there's life, there's hope. All right, question for you, and I put this up on Twitter. In light of all of the sexual scandals, is there a day that goes by where there's not someone else in the news being accused? God knows who's guilty and who's not. Some are immediately saying guilty. The comedian Louis C.K. maybe gave the most articulate confession and even went beyond what he was accused of. And yeah, some were like that, others denying it. Others seemingly upset that they're being accused. Say, hey, yeah, we were together, but it was all consensual. God knows. But sometimes hardly an hour goes by without there being a new accusation coming forward. And here's the deal. This stuff has been there all along. Follow? It's not like this just happened a month ago. These things allegedly have been happening for years and years and years and years and years. Now, doesn't that give more credence to the emphasis we put on sexual ethics in our churches and in our preaching and in our ministry? So my question on Twitter was this, and let me just get over to the actual poll and take a look at it now. Do evangelical Christians put too much emphasis on sexual purity and sexual ethics? I put this up a little over a half hour ago, so our first 166 responding. Do evangelical Christians put too much emphasis on sexual purity and sexual ethics? You know, really, when you think of it, when you think of human nature, when you think of how easy it is for people to mess up, when you think of how pervasive pornography is, just all around and readily available, stuff that, say, an 8-year-old could find on his cell phone that I didn't know existed when I was in the world at my deepest moment of sin. So with everything being where it is, doesn't this make sense of our position? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Or do you think the reason we have problems in the church and pornography in the church and adultery in the church is because we don't preach against this stuff too much? Don't preach on grace enough? Or is it that we don't preach about the whole wholesomeness and beauty of sex within the confines of God's intent, namely marriage, male and female together for life? Or is it that we don't talk about it enough and we don't equip people? People don't know the tools, don't know the principles. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Are we preaching enough on sexual purity? Are we doing it in a holistic way? We'll be back with your calls and much more. Stay tuned.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You know, I used to hear this. If the preacher's preaching against sexual sin, that means that's what he's struggling with. So I analyze that because I've preached about that a lot over the years as well. I preached about it a lot because I saw it emphasized in the Word. Then I saw friends destroy their lives in ministry through adultery. And then I knew the temptations that came my way. So it seemed to be quite realistic to do it, but it wasn't that I preached on it more when I was struggling more. In fact, sometimes I preach it the most fervently at the times of deepest personal purity. And then for years, as God's laid on my heart to preach against the dangers of gay activism, I know for a fact that that's as unconnected to my own desires as anything could be. You're talking about, you know, heterosexual sin and heterosexual lust. Yeah, I relate to that. I have to deal with that. I have to watch my eyes. I have to be careful on the internet. I have to be careful in my relations with those of the opposite sex. When it comes to same sex, there's no more attraction to me towards another man than there is to the wall. So it's not always true that people preach on things because they're struggling with them. But for sure, sometimes someone does preach out of their own struggles, and then you look at them and you see they've fallen. You think, man, what a hypocrite. Could be what a hypocrite, or could also be they knew their weakness. So in preaching to others, they were preaching to themselves. The bottom line is, for me, this doesn't need justification. This is throughout Scripture, warning after warning after warning about sexual immorality. So when Vice President Mike Pence, when his ethic of sexual purity and not eating alone with another woman or working alone with another woman, you know, staying late with another woman, or if alcohol is being served, being sure his wife is at the meal of the occasion, that's just wisdom to me. And that's why for years, you know, just understood. I'm teaching in a Bible school in the 80s, and a woman wants to come in and one of the students and get counsel on something. All right, the rule was always you had the door open somewhat so anybody walking by could hear. And many of my friends would have you know, pastors that had a glass window on the door so you could always see in. You say, well, where's your privacy? Well, better to be safe than sorry. And then better these days that you don't have a situation where someone can accuse you. Well, you tried to do this to me. And someone just comes in to set you up. People do this. There are evil people who do this. There are some people who are paid to do this. This never happened to me ever. Never had anything close to this. But I know that Billy Graham read this, that he would have, before he'd go into a hotel room, someone would have to go in there and look to make sure there wasn't some naked lady in there. People try to set him up. Yeah, these things happen. So the fact is, to me, this is just wisdom. Just good precautions. Can we preach more on God's empowering grace that helps us overcome sin? I believe we can. Can we talk more about the positive aspects of sexuality within marriage? I believe we can. But are we preaching too much about these things in terms of dangers of sexual sin? Come on, look around. How in the world could we think we're preaching on it too much? But I want to get your opinion. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start with Becky in Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm good, thanks.
Hey, can I ask you a question first before you answer my other question?
Sure.
So you're familiar with what's called the Mike Pence rule, right?
I'm familiar with it. I don't know exactly verbatim what.
Oh, okay. So basically, yeah. Just to repeat, it was attributed to Billy Graham earlier. It's something I was always taught to live by, which is you don't have a meal alone with a woman other than your wife. You know, you're not talking about your daughter or your sister, right? So with another woman other than your wife, you don't work late with a woman other than your wife. If alcoholic beverages are being served at a dinner or something, you want to make sure that your wife is there with you. Those basic things. Does that seem extreme to you, or does that seem wise to you?
I think for people to put up boundaries is helpful. It's good. And if that's their boundary for them, that works for them, I think it's good. I think boundaries are helpful.
Mm-hmm.
So definitely. I mean, that it seems a little bit extreme, but if it works, then that's what boundaries are for, so that there's no question.
Got it. Okay.
So definitely up for that.
All right. And then your take on, are we preaching too much about sexual ethics sexual immorality, not preaching enough. What's your take on that?
Well, I think it's a very complex issue, and I think there's not a yes or no to that. I think the more we preach to people's hearts and their hearts are turned towards Jesus and kingdom theology and you know, wanting to be in the kingdom of God and what that looks like, then I think your behavior follows that.
Yes, yes.
Having been raised up in the church and hearing all that, then when you make a mistake or you make a choice that's not wise as a teenager, I felt labeled and branded and have gone past the point of no return, so why try? So I think, and it becomes even more complex than that for a lot of women, for me especially, who's somebody who was sexually abused by a man in the church as a child. So then you get all that crap dealt in with it. So I think I think a lot of sexual stuff needs to be dealt with, but I think we need to look at our own lives first, and we need to look at our own things first and say, hey, you know, how are we not being sexually, ethically pure? What are the things that we toe the line on? I wish everybody would have boundaries and know their boundaries and stick to them. So I think as the American church, we have a problem with our sexual immorality. And you just call it what it is right there. I mean, we just have a problem with that.
And Becky, let me ask you this. Have you been able to get restoration in terms of your own emotions and your own heart and life from the abuse that you suffered?
It's been a long process and a long journey, you know, struggling with depression and anger and suicide and things like that. But thank God, with the help of good people and good friends and good counselors and God and Jesus, I mean, I'm a million times better today than I was 30 years ago.
So you're talking about a process.
There's grace and redemption in that.
Yeah, but you're talking about a process in your own life that's unfolded over a period of decades?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Yeah. Let me ask this. Since you brought this up, I hope you don't mind this further question. I think those of us who were not sexually abused growing up can understand conceptually how damaging it is, because we've talked to enough people, counseled people, heard their stories. But it's still different living through it. In what ways did that affect you or traumatize you that you can look back on and actually see there is a connection between being abused and the way you live things out or what you struggled with or how you perceived yourself? How would you describe that?
Oh, I would describe that as a huge breach of trust. A huge breach of trust. You trust this person. They're supposed to protect you and keep you safe, and they are the ones who abuse you, and then at some point say, oh, by the way, everything you did was a sin, and now we must confess and ask God to forgive us. And at 7 years old, you're going, wait a second, I just did everything you told me to do. I don't understand. And that's a huge breach of trust. It's a breach of trust in people, in men, in people, and then with God. Some of my biggest struggle coming back to the Lord and saying, hey, you know, you allowed this to happen. Wait a second. You know, and having to trust that he's got a plan and a purpose in this whole thing. But it's been a long journey. It's been a very long journey and a big struggle. And I'm just thankful to God that, you know, I came through it relatively unscathed. Actually, it's not. I've been married 3 times. I got 2 children by 2 different men. But you know what? I love the Lord, and I'm doing... I'm doing what I can to serve him and love others. So that's what I do now. Married now for 20-some years, and, you know, I'm good. But it's been a long journey, a long process, and you have trouble with trust even in your relationship with your marriage.
Yeah, and Becky, it's really, again, I appreciate you being so candid and sharing this with so many others. You have people listening, both women and men, shaking their heads because they went through the same thing. And you have some listening saying, I'm still there. I'm still angry. I still feel victimized. Sex is still dirty to me. I wonder where God was. So, friends, the same God that helped Becky work these things through and now gives her grace to speak these things for the help of others, he is there for you. And if you say, look, I've tried everything, cry out to God and say, God, give me the help I need, either through counseling, or through a supernatural encounter with God, or through some type of healing of emotions through the gospel, cry out to him. He will send the help that you need. He won't leave you destitute. You may think he forsook you, but he never did, and he won't leave you destitute. Hey, Becky, thanks for calling. Hey, Paul, stay right there. You're next. We'll get to some other calls as well. 866-348-7884. May God shine his light on sexual sin in our own hearts, in the church, not so we can be condemned, but so that we can find repentance and freedom, healing, and new life. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, okay, this is really cool. I got to admit, this is cool. Do you have the Ask Dr. Brown app if you have an Android phone? So, you know, the Samsung phones and all these. If you have an Android phone, like the Galaxy, like I do, Galaxy Note 8. If you have an Android phone, download the Ask Dr. Brown app, ASKDR Brown. You say, I already have it. Well, update it. Go to Play Store and click to update it. And then when you click on Line of Fire, you can actually watch the live stream. Yeah, 3 to 4 Eastern Standard, so whatever time you are around the world. You can watch the live stream live, boom, right there on your cell phone on the Ask Dr. Brown app. So that is so cool. I'm looking at me as it's happening right here on the phone. But I'm also, I pulled it up so I could look at a bunch of your comments. Let me just interact quickly. Volcano 1948 on YouTube. I respect you greatly as a man of God. I'm so happy my granddaughter is a student at Fire Institute. Come on, man. She's a student at our ministry school. Make sure she comes up and tells me that her grandfather is Volcano 1948. Yeah, they're the age of, you know, our oldest granddaughter is 16, our youngest student is 17, so they are precious to me like grandchildren, except we want to raise them up and send them out to be world changers. Yeah, sex itself is not evil. Sex is something blessed by God and so powerful, and the drive so strong that it can be beautiful or it can be terribly destructive. For most of the world, it's more bad than good in terms of overall impact, in terms of the morality of the world, but in the context for which God intended it, blessed. And DG, thanks for crediting me with addressing the gay issue properly. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Are we as evangelical Christians emphasizing sexual immorality enough, too much, not enough? Let's go to Paul in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I don't think we're actually doing it enough. And when they do talk about it, I honestly think they could kind of separate the men from the women some, because it's just difficult. I mean, I'm a believer in Christ, and I struggle with addiction of mm-hmm. sexual sin. I've been through... I can't even think of a name right now. Kind of a 12-step program, but it's faith-based. Mm-hmm. Been a while because it went away from our church. I can't think of the name of it.
Yeah, yeah.
It almost ruined my marriage, and thank God I found this. And, I mean, I still struggle, and, you know, I work in a hospital, which is like 80% women, and you got the normal secular men who are always talking about this. It's just really difficult in this world today. You can't watch a television commercial.
You got to be on your guard. So Paul, do you think that the church needs to do more equipping? In other words, that you need to have, okay, we're just going to meet with men, we're going to meet with women, we're going to have more accountability groups, we're going to put tools in your hand. You think that we may be saying things are evil without equipping people enough? Because it's a challenging world to live in.
It is. Like I said, I believe they should equip us more. They should talk to us more about it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, really drive it home more. And I think it is best to separate the men from women, because they do that in sex ed classes in school.
You can talk certain ways, right, with all candor. You could say certain things that you couldn't say that would even be inappropriate.
And not feel too embarrassed or ashamed or be shunned from, you know, someone just because they think, oh, my gosh, it's what he really does or what she really thinks. And, you know, as much as we're not supposed to judge, we're still going to.
Right, right. So that, for example, if men are talking candidly about certain struggles they have, women might not understand that or relate to that because it's different for them. Yeah, I think absolutely. So that's some of the pastors, leaders listening to me, just ask yourself, are we equipping people adequately? Some of you are doing a great job, and we so appreciate it. Some of us need to step up and do a little better. So hear that from a congregant. It's just it's one voice, but I think it's something to consider because it's, man, things are, in terms of sexual temptation, just on steroids everywhere you turn. It's hard not to be confronted with stuff that you didn't ask for. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, listen, one more thing. On my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, right this second, and try to do this if you can. If you've never watched our live stream, try to do this before the show is over. We've got, 4 minutes and counting. Go there, and you'll see in red, listen live, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on listen live, and then you'll see the option. You can watch the live stream. I mean, we're so stoked to have this. And at different times, when I'm talking about something, you're hearing it on the radio, but then we're putting up the clips, we're putting up the graphics. And many times, if you're hearing an audio clip, if we have the video clip, then you're going to watch the video clip as everyone's hearing it on radio. So take advantage of that. We're doing our best to get a full-fledged, blessed, powerful, well-produced multimedia show in your hands every day that will impact you even more and be a good tool to help us reach others. All right, where I just came from a few days back, freezing cold Fargo, North Dakota. Joseph, welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well. I guess that's the solution, is just keep everybody out where it's so freezing that all you're trying to do is
stay
warm, right?
That's right. You keep your clothes on, right?
If you're
very cold. So I was just listening, and I'm pretty passionate about this because, I mean, when I was engaged, we went through premarital counseling, and we were given some counseling on just sexual purity and intimacy and those kinds of things. And some of the advice that we were given was when we went to actual people that were elders in our church, and we asked them, you know, what's some advice you can give? And they just said, you know, set boundaries. And as soon as you think that you're doing good, you know, that you start doing well, it's not like, oh, well, we've done so good, now we can start, you know, spending time alone together. It was like, hey, you've done good. Let's see how if we can set it even further back. And I realized later, you know, about 4 years into our marriage, we had gone through about 6 months where we did not do things the way that Scripture talks about doing and setting up a standard for ourselves. But then we took 9 months of our last engagement, and we really focused on purity and really obeying Jesus. And that was huge in healing a lot of the sexual intimacy that when we went to marriage. But I remember 4 years into our marriage, and we were arguing. It was about something really silly, but it had to do with my wife trusting me. Mm-hmm. And I remember asking her, did this have anything to do, you know, when I broke those promises of purity back, you know,
and
early in our dating
period? Yeah.
And she said, yeah, it actually was. It was almost like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, just ask her about that. And I realized then just the danger of breaking that promise of sexual purity that you make, you know, between two people. If you're God-fearing people and you love Jesus, you want to obey him.
And I just got to jump in because we're out of time. I'm so glad you shared that, because really we reap what we sow in many, many different ways. And that's why we sow to the Spirit, and we reap everlasting life in the Spirit. And look, for everyone listening, say, man, I've blown like 100 times. There's mercy. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. Look to Jesus. That's why he died for us. But not just mercy and forgiveness. There's new life. And there's power to lead a new life. So look to him. Let him pick you up and make a fresh new start. Hey, Joseph, thank you for the call. Be back with everyone tomorrow.